I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon, open them to the 2 Corinthians letter, the 13th chapter. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but almighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem qualified or disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." Every time that we go and we buy a gallon of gasoline, or we buy a pound of meat, or maybe a pound of produce, without realizing it, we are acknowledging the need for a standard. A standard, according to Webster, is something used by general agreement to determine whether a thing is as it should be. And we expect that. Our nation has established certain weights and measures. And whenever we go to buy meat, a butcher can't give you 10 ounces of meat and charge you for a pound. He can't do that. And a gas station can't pump 3 quarts and charge you for a gallon of gas. And a produce man can't sell you 14 ounces of fruit and charge you for a pound. Because of the standards which are set and which are enforced by the National Bureau of Standards and state departments of weights and measures, we can be confident that we are getting honest and fair measurements whenever we purchase any product, be it gasoline, meat, produce, or whatever. All because there is an established, accepted standard. Now, I said all of that to ask this: what about in the spiritual realm? When it comes to spiritual matters, what is your standard? We must of necessity have something that we can use by general agreement to determine whether things are as they should be spiritually, just as well as in the physical realm. Whenever you try to decide whether something is as it should be, what do you use? How do you do that? Is it possible that you might use the world and that you might say, well, you know, everyone's doing it? Or, well, this is what the majority does. Well, what do you do? How do you do this? Do you think possibly the world is the standard we should go by? Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can't conform ourselves to what everyone's doing or what the majority of people are wanting to do and be acceptable to God, because God says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed. And someone said, well, why not? Why can't we use the world as our standard? Well, James says in James 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Patterning our lives using the world as our standard makes us enemies of God. So whenever we decide whether something is as it should be or not, what do we use? Well, some people use human creeds, manuals and disciplines, or some supposed latter-day revelation. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet records the words of the Lord, which he spoke prophetically. And God says to the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Jesus, of course, himself condemned the use of human creeds whenever he said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Human creeds are merely man's creed or man's doctrine that he has concocted. They are not the Word of God. And whenever we use these, Jesus says, it makes our worship vain. Well, why, Jesus? Because these are man's ways and these are man's thoughts, and they don't measure up to God's ways and God's thoughts. That's why. And so consequently, it's clear to see that human creeds are not a correct standard for us to use. And someone says, well, how about using my think-so? My think-so is the standard of authority. Well, how about it? Do people base their religious conviction and practices on the basis of what they think is right? You know, we hear people say, well, I think this is right, or I think that is right, or I don't see anything wrong with that. But is that really what counts, what you think? You know, in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, Simon, who had formerly been a sorcerer, thought that he could buy the power of God. He thought he could buy the power of God with money. But he was told in this context to ask God to forgive him even the thought of his heart. And you know, Paul, before Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Well, Paul thought it was okay. Did that make it right? No, it didn't. We notice that he goes on to say that he did it in Jerusalem, and many of the saints he shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, he said, "I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." What Paul thought did not make it right. It didn't make it right. And, you know, there is nothing wrong with thinking. Don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with thinking. In fact, God blessed us with the capacity to think. But our thinking must be properly directed. And our think-sos need to be put aside in favor of God's will in all things. In the second letter to the Corinthian brethren, chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul here talks about casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And listen to this, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whenever our thoughts are thus captivated, we will submit to God's will in all things and not be using our think-sos as our standard. But there are a great number of people who use traditional practices as their standard of authority. Whenever their practices are questioned, they say, "Well, we have always done it this way." Or they might say, "Well, it was good enough for my parents, so it's good enough for me." But is tradition a standard that we should go by? I want you to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 15, the first six verses. When the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Tradition, in this case, was voiding the word of God, wasn't it? They favored their traditions over what God said. You know, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware of anyone, or beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit," listen to it, "according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Traditions can cheat us of our heavenly prize that we're striving for. Regardless of the circumstances, we cannot place what our parents have done or are doing above God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37 that anyone who loves their family more than him is not worthy of him. You think seriously about that. And you can see that using traditional practices as a standard of authority just isn't right. Well, someone says, "Well, but what about using your conscience?" You know, I was brought up being taught, let your conscience be your guide. Well, what about it? Well, I've heard people, when you ask them, "Well, where's your authority for doing that?" "Well, it doesn't bother my conscience to do it. Doesn't bother my conscience." Well, is the conscience a safe guide? We know that Paul told the Sanhedrin in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he had lived in all good conscience before God until that day. But did that make what he did right? He was persecuting Christ. Christ said so. "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said. But, you know, he did it in good conscience. He didn't make it right, did he? The conscience is a part of man that measures man's belief against his practice. Have you ever thought about that? The conscience measures man's belief against his practice. When our belief and our practice are in harmony, our conscience is clear. But when they are not in harmony, our conscience is troubled. So our main concern is not for whether or not something harmonizes with our conscience, it's whether or not it harmonizes with the truth. And if what we believe is the truth and our practice corresponds with it, our conscience won't be troubled. But if what we believe is the truth and we go on and do something contrary to it, our conscience should be troubled. So conscience really is not a safe standard to be used. But many people gauge what they do on the basis of personal preference. Some people move into a new town and they go from church to church and they choose a church strictly on the basis of personal preference. They have the most comfortable pews. They've got the preacher who preaches the shortest sermons. They've got the most beautiful building. And that's the basis upon which they choose. They don't even care if truth is being taught at all. That's not even a consideration. They just look for things that suit their own personal likes and dislikes. Now, is it possible that this could be right? Well, in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verses 1 through 4, The Lord God, speaking through the prophet, says, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one thing I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine blood, and he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and make their fears and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Now here's a case of Israel following their own personal preference. I like, I don't like, it seems to me, this is the way I like to do it. But is that the way that we should go? Is that the way that we should go? Well, when we use that as our divine standard, what we have done is set aside the standard that God has laid down and substituted something else. And the consequences are eternally disastrous. But someone says, well, preacher, I know where you're going with this, and you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, my standard is the Bible. My standard is God's Word. I turn to God's Word for everything that I believe and everything that I practice. And that is commendable. And I honor people who have that attitude. I think it's the right attitude, according to what the Bible teaches. But let's see if we really are willing to accept what God's Word has to say on some important subjects. For instance, you claim the Bible is your standard of authority. But what about the plan of salvation? Turn over to Mark chapter 16 and read verses 15 and 16. These are the words of Jesus. This comes from the mouth of our Lord and our Savior. And Jesus says, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now, you have claimed that the Bible is your standard. Do you believe this? Do you believe what that says? Or what about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? This is part of Peter's sermon recorded on Pentecost. After the people gathered before him, cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Now, don't tell me that you don't believe any of these things that are taught in these verses, and then tell me that the Bible is your standard, because the two don't mix. If the Bible is your standard, then you must believe these statements. Notice, I have made no commentary on these statements. I've simply read them from God's Word. Do you believe it? And if you do believe it, do you practice it? Think seriously about it now. This is very important. Well, let's move on to another subject and test ourselves. You say that the Bible is your standard. What about the worship in which the Lord's church engages? What about it? Well, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the context there is with the Samaritan woman. And she asked the question. She said, our people, the Samaritans, we worship on these mountains over here. And the Jews, your people, they worship over there at Jerusalem. Now, which is the right place? And Jesus said, the time is coming and now is when all men will worship in spirit and truth. They're not going to go to the mountains over in Samaria. They're not going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, do you believe that statement? Do you believe it? And if you do, then you must believe that when the apostles are spoken of in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, along with the Christians, those who had obeyed the gospel on Pentecost, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Now, if you believe that, now here's the question for you. Do you believe that everything done in worship to God must be authorized by His Word? Now think about that. If you believe that, then you need to examine everything you do in worship to God and be sure that God has authorized it. It's not going to pass muster if you say, well, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I like this. And I know the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but I like that. No, that's not the right standard. The standard is God's Word. And if God's Word does not authorize it, then we're in violation. And we are saying by our actions, we really don't think the Bible is our standard. Now again, I say, I admire religious organizations who publicly state that they believe God's Word to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God and the sole guide for man in his journey from this earth to eternal home in heaven. And that's almost exactly the words of one particular religious organization that I read on their website not too long ago. And I admire them for that statement. Because that's right. But then whenever I begin to examine what they teach with regard to God's plan for the salvation of man's soul, and when I begin to read about what they teach with regard to the worship in which the Lord's church should be engaged, I don't find it consistent with what God's Word says. Now, it's a wonderful thing to claim that God's Word is your sole source of authority, but it falls flat when you don't follow. Don't follow. We could look at several other aspects of this. We could talk about church membership. Remember this morning, Christ said he would build his church, Matthew 16, 18. Acts 2, 47 says the saved were added by the Lord to the church. Now, the question is, do you believe that the saved are found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you believe that? Now, according to the scriptures, those who were being saved in Acts 2:47 were added by the Lord to it. And Jesus is the one who is the head of it. And it is his name that the church wears because it belongs to him. Now, do our actions belie what we claim? Whenever we say that we accept God's Word as our standard of authority, but then we start thinking that, well, the people outside of the church, there might be some out there that are saved too. I mean, I was kind of taken back a little bit by a statement that I read on the net the other day from a man who supposedly was a member of the Lord's church, who said that he had come to the conclusion that there were saved people all over in different denominations and everything. And I thought, well, now, just a minute. If the Lord adds to his church those who are being saved, Where are the saved found? Okay. If I told you that there's a big flood going on outside, the whole parking lot's flooding and it's going to get really deep, and we run out there and we start saving people and we bring them in here to safety, where are the saved found? Are they out there in the water drowning? No. They're in here. This is where the saved are. And the same thing is true of the Lord's church. The saved are in His church. There are no saved to be found outside of it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if there is one saved person outside of the Lord's church, why not 100? Why not 1,000? Why not 1,000,000? Why not 1,000,000,000? You get the picture? The Lord's church is where the saved are found. If we really believe God's word to be the standard of authority, then we believe that. But again, do our actions belie what we claim by the way that we deal with and refer to those who are not members of the body of Christ? We need to think seriously about the standard which we use in all things that we do, and be sure that everything we do is in accordance with God's inspired word. A final question to consider as we leave the lesson with you this afternoon. Do we accept the Bible as our only standard of authority? Now, think about this. Unless we are willing to conform our lives to what God's word says, we are not truly accepting it as our only standard of authority. In any aspect of your life or mine where we have to make a decision about what to do or how to do something, and we know the Bible says this, and we choose something else, we're not accepting the Bible as our sole standard of authority anymore. Now, many people don't stop to think about that when it comes to making decisions. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I think and I feel, and it seems to me like, and I don't see why that. And what's happened here? Where is the thus saith the Lord? We don't care anymore. Oh, now, when it comes to something else, oh yeah, the Bible says this, and I've said, we're going to do this. But this thing over here, the Bible says that, but I want to do this. And like one person told me, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to do this, and God will understand. I've actually heard that twice in my life now. Twice. And I've told them the same thing both times. You know what it is? God will understand. He will understand that you defied His authority, that you ignored what He said, and disobeyed Him blatantly, and you will pay the price eternally. That's exactly right. If God's word means anything, it tells us that. It tells us that. Unless we conform our lives to His will, not only will we not truly be living up to what we claim, that is, that the Bible is our sole standard of authority, but we will ultimately lose our souls. And that's the tragedy of it all. The loss of eternity-bound souls. We hope you'll think seriously about what we've studied together. We hope that you will take God's word in hand and that you will examine everything that you believe, everything that you practice in light of God's word, and be sure that you really are accepting the Bible as your sole standard of authority. And if you find that you're not, we hope that you will repent, that you will take the necessary steps to correct your life and bring it into accord with God's word. And of course, we stand ready as those who are concerned about the souls of men to be of assistance to you in any way that we possibly can. If it's your desire to confess faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're ready to help you.